We're going to be looking this morning at seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And I've tried to write everything down on the handout sheet that there'll be a few places you might want to jot some notes if you're inclined to do so. One thing you might want to write down what we're going to start with here, Bill Gothard, if any of y'all are familiar with him and his institute and basic youth, he makes a statement in that seminar that says when you study the Scripture, there are at least three things that you need to look for as you study the Bible. And the first thing is the main one primary interpretation of a passage of Scripture. And in other words, when you study a passage of Scripture, it only means one thing. What did God mean? Who was He writing it to? What did it mean to those people at that time? And there's only one primary interpretation of a passage of Scripture. The second thing that you need to look for as you study the Bible is that there are innumerable applications to any passage of Scripture. So Les over here, my pastor friend, if he reads a passage of Scripture and he stands before his people and he says, this is what this means, and I stand over here and I say, this is what this means, and we disagree on... Well, one thing we know for sure is that one of us are wrong. And perhaps both of us are wrong. But at least because the Bible only means one thing. There's only one primary interpretation of a passage of Scripture. God only meant one thing. Now, if Les says, this is how this applies to my life or to our church or to what we're doing, and I say, this is what I got out of this passage of Scripture, and this is how God spoke to me, we could go around the room with a passage of Scripture and everybody could have a different application. Matter of fact, oftentimes as I read through the Bible year after year, I come to a portion of Scripture and God speaks to me in one area of my life one time, and the next time I read that, He may deal with a completely different area. There might be a completely different application. So there are many applications, innumerable applications. That's why the Word is so deep that we can never get to the end of it, and we keep on reading and studying and memorizing and all that. But then the third thing, and probably the most overlooked thing in the church today, is Bill Gothard says that when you study a passage of Scripture, look for a prophetic element. Because most portions of Scripture are prophetic as well. And so that's a great deal of what we're going to be looking at in this study this morning. This is a Bible study, by the way. We're going to be looking at the Bible all over, up and down and all around. And so we're going to be looking at this prophetic element, how the Scriptures point towards Jesus Christ. How the Scriptures paint portraits of Jesus Christ all throughout. So if you're in the book of John chapter 5, for you guys that just came in, we're going to look at all these verses together, kind of, you know, before you harvest the crop, you got to plow the ground and do the work, you know, and then you reap the harvest. And the first thing we're going to do is we got to lay that foundation in here this morning. We've got to do the work before we really get into the portion where we're going to see these glimpses of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so we're going to start with John chapter 5, verse 39. And John, I'm going to ask you if you just start right there, if you'd read that verse for us. We're all going to be looking up some verses and reading some verses, so keep your Bible handy if you would.
You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is this that bear witness of me.
All right, now Jesus is speaking here, and my Bible's written in red, so I know who's doing the talking here. Jesus is speaking, He's talking to His disciples, and He's talking to His followers, and He's talking to the nation Israel, and He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. And when Jesus said this, the only Scriptures that they had was the Old Testament. And so Jesus said, you're reading the Old Testament, and all through the Old Testament, you're going to find me in there. See? these Old Testament scriptures bear witness of me, Jesus Christ. All right, now, John, I'm going to verses 46 and 47 while you're there.
For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words?
All right, now who knows what books of the Bible Moses wrote? Okay, the first five books of the Bible. Now Jesus said in verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote of me. He wrote about me, Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've read the first five books of the Bible numerous times, and I've never found Jesus' name anywhere in there. But Jesus said to his followers, Moses wrote of me. In verse 47 he says, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, and what he's getting at there is that they're the same. See, if you don't believe Moses' writing, how are you going to believe what I'm saying to you? Because my word and the Old Testament, Moses' writing, they're saying the same thing. All right, let's turn over to John chapter 1 and look at verse 45. And Patrick, if you'd read that for us, please.
John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
All right, now here we have another portion added. Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, okay, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Nazareth. So, not only were the first five books of the Bible written pointing us towards Jesus Christ, but also the Old Testament prophets are written to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's turn over to the book of Luke. Back just a few pages, Luke 24 and verses 25 through 27. And John, if you'd read those for us, please.
He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?
27.
And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
All right, now verse 27, and we see here where Bill Gothard perhaps is coming from when he says most portions of scripture have a prophetic element if we look for it. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So the whole Bible is tied together. The whole Bible is the same. The whole Bible is a book of redemption. And the whole Bible points us to the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Now, how was Jesus written about in the Old Testament? Because we never find the name Jesus as such in the Old Testament books. Let's turn to Colossians 2:16 and 17. And Larry, would you read that for us, please?
Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
All right, now in verse 16 there, he lists a whole lot of things: food, drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbath days. All these are Old Testament things. All these things are under the law. And then in verse 17, he says, all these things, all these Old Testament things, all these things dealing with the law are but a shadow. They're like catching a glimpse of something. They're but a shadow of things that are future, prophetic things, things that are to come. But we find the fullness and we find the real meaning and we find the substance and we find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So So these are what I like to describe as types. And types is a scriptural word. We're going to look at it in just a few verses here. But these Old Testament things are types or pictures or shadows or glimpses of New Testament truth that really, up until this point that these things were written, hadn't been revealed yet. But now looking back on these things, see, we're much more fortunate because we have the opportunity to look backwards and we can see how these things picture and foreshadow the person, the work, the ministry, the character, the nature, all those things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 8. And read verses 4 and 5 for us there, if you would, Les.
Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God, when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.
All right, in verse 4 there he's talking about the priest and the law and the gifts, the offering. And he says these things merely serve as a copy. And that word copy is the same word as type. These things merely serve as a type and shadow of the heavenly things. And so they point to something deeper. Now, Les, if you turn over to chapter 10 and read verse 1 for us as well.
For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near.
All right. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come. And now, Les, chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. These verses are not on your handout there. But let's look at chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, please.
It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type.
All right, now, he says that how was Abraham able to offer his son Isaac, and he was ready to plunge the dagger into his chest and offer him as a sacrifice? Because he believed that God was able to raise men from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. He saw that Isaac was a type. He was a picture. He was foreshadowing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he had the faith in order to do that because he saw him as a type. And here the scripture uses the word type. And so that's what we're going to be looking for in this study, is types, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like to think of it like this. This really helps me. This is my son. I was in a workshop one day, and a guy started talking about his family, and he said, talked about his pride and joy. He said, "Let me show you my pride and joy." And he reached in his billfold and pulled out a picture, and he had a table like that pictured, and he had a package of pride and a plastic jar of joy dishwasher, and he'd taken a picture and he said, "Here's my pride and joy." And this is my pride and joy. This is my son Aaron, and he's a freshman at Oklahoma State now. And I can pass this around the room, and he's here this morning at the conference, and when you all see him at noon, you'll know who he is because you can, there you go, there it is right back here. Pride and joy. All right. You'll be able to recognize him really easy because this is a very clear photograph. You know, all you got to do is look and you can see. This is the New Testament. That's the way the New Testament is. We get the picture in the New Testament. Here's the Old Testament. This is the negative. This is the negative of this photograph. And I can show you this, and when you see him, you're not going to know for sure. You may look at 50 of these OSU kids that are up here, and you may not be sure which one's which. Now, the secret is, if you want to see what's in this negative, is you take this thing and you hold it up to the light, like that. And the New Testament is the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so we take the New Testament revelation and we hold that Old Testament negative up against that light of the New Testament, and we begin to see the clear picture, not only in the New, but also in the Old. And so that's what we're going to be attempting to do in here this morning. Now, before we get into that, we probably ought to ask the question, why? Why should we study these things? Why would we have a workshop on these things? Well, the reason we're having a workshop is because this year I got to choose what I taught. Last year they made me teach something I didn't like. And so this year I get to teach something that I do like. And that's this study. And why would I want to do this? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15, somebody will know that verse. Quote it for us.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but divine the word of truth.
Study. Study the Bible. You know. Now, if we're going to get people to study the Scripture, we got to get people motivated. You know. And John Repass, his message, the first message was vision. You know. Get people motivated. Get that vision out before people, so that Jim Kennedy can come along in and tell us how to do it, and everything fits together, see. And so, if we want people to study, we got to get people motivated to get into the Word of God. And if you guys can come in here this morning, and together we can look at the Bible, and we can begin to see some things in the Scripture that perhaps we might not have seen before, it'll hopefully stimulate interest. You know, and it'll give us that vision and that desire to go home and get into the Word of God ourselves. And so that's one of the reasons that I like doing this, because I want to get people into the Word of God. See, it's the Word of God that changes men's lives. And so whatever I do, I want the Word of God to be involved in that thing. So Luke 24:32, Rick, do you have that for us? Would you turn to that for us? And Howard, would you get 1 Corinthians 10:6 for us?
And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?
Right. Was not our heart burning within us as he opened up the Word and he revealed himself to them in the Scripture? And so part of why we'd want to have a study like this is to show the inspiration of Scripture, to show that it's inspired by God, and to elevate the Word of God to its rightful place. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:6. Howard, read that for us, please.
Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave.
Alright. The Old Testament. These things happen in the Old Testament as examples to you and I. And so, the reason we'd want to look at these types and have a study like this is to show the relevance of the Old Testament for Christians today. You know, there are people in the church today that says, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, you know, and I like the New Testament. I want to be in the New Testament. You know, well, the Old Testament is as relevant for us today as the New Testament is. And, you know, some of these guys, Dave and I, are in the same church, and most of the teaching that I do is out of the Old Testament. I think I teach and preach out of the Old Testament more than the New Testament because I like it. I like opening that thing up and letting people see the depth and the riches and the treasures in the Word of God. Alright, now as we study these types, we're going to be looking in several areas if we have time. We'll be looking at some men's lives, we'll be looking at some feasts, and we'll be looking at some objects. And each one of these will be pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to begin with Adam and Eve in the garden. And I guess if you want to turn back over there to the book of Genesis, we'll be looking at a few of these verses as we go along. Don, would you look up for me 1 Corinthians 15:22, if you'd do that for me. And if you get Genesis 2:22, and then Monty, if you'd get Revelations 19:7. And like I say, we won't be looking at every one of these passages. Alright, now, we're going to start with Adam. Adam is a picture of Christ, both by similarities as well as contrast. And so, we need to be kind of contemplating that. Sometimes the Bible points towards Jesus by getting just right next to Him. You know, just as close to Him as you can get. And then sometimes it gets points towards Jesus by going in the opposite direction. And so we're going to see some of those things as we look at the book of Genesis and look in Adam's life. So in Romans 5:14, let me just read that to you. It says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Now the scripture very clearly tells us that Adam was a type of him who was to come, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me also read to you in 1 Corinthians 15:45-47. Or 45 and 47. 45 says, "So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So the Bible says there was a first Adam and there was a second Adam or a last Adam. Verse 47 says, "The first man is from the earth, earthly, the second man is from heaven." So the second Adam was the man who came from heaven. So Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. All right, now we ask the question, how? All right, first of all, Adam was the head of a human family. And in Genesis 5 there we have the genealogy, and you can follow that whole thing throughout. But you see there Adam pictured as the beginner, the head of the heavenly family. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the head of God's family. The first Adam and the last Adam. The first man and then the last man. First man earthly, second man from heaven. Adam, death came by Adam. Read 1 Corinthians 15:22 for us, please.
"For as Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive."
All right. In Adam all die. Spiritually, physically, in Christ shall all be made alive. Eternal life. So death came through Adam, by Adam. Eternal life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that contrast. Alright, judgment came through Adam. Sin entered into the world. Death. After death, judgment. Blessing and grace came through Jesus Christ. And in the Bible study we did, in the prayer time we had yesterday, we prayed through the Psalm, I think it was in Psalm there, it says, in righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And they kissed each other in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing, grace, come through Jesus. Judgment came through Adam, the first Adam. And then Genesis 1:28, when Adam was created, placed in the earth, he was given dominion over the earth. He was told to rule over the face of the earth. And Jesus Christ, when he comes at the second coming, will rule for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ, and then he will rule forever and forever and forever. And so Adam points towards the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Adam yielded to sin. Jesus Christ resisted Satan. And you know the story of the wilderness experience in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus taken out into the wilderness. Now it's interesting there, to when we look at Adam's sin, it was a threefold temptation. Let's just turn to that for a minute. Let's turn to Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, number one, that it was a delight to the eyes, number two, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, number three. She was tempted in three areas. Jesus Christ in his wilderness experience, Satan came to him three times. He tempted him in three areas. They're the same three areas that Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. The same three areas that 1 John 2:16 says that all men are tempted in. And the Bible says he was tempted like us, yet without sin. He was tempted in every one of these general categories, general areas of temptation. Just like Adam was, Jesus was, we are. So Adam yielded to sin, Christ resisted Satan, and was without sin. And so that contrast. Adam was presented a bride by the name of Eve. And read Genesis 2:22 for us, please.
And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man.
Alright. The word fashion there means to build. And the Lord God built a woman. He took his rib, and from there he created, he built, he put together this woman for Adam, his bride, whose name was Eve. Revelation 19:7.
Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready.
Jesus Christ also will be presented a bride from God the Father. And that bride is the church, and that church is being built today. And so Adam receives his bride. Jesus Christ will receive his bride. If you have any questions along the way, don't hesitate to raise your hand, and we can discuss anything that you'd like to. All right, if Adam is a picture of Christ, then Eve must be a picture of the church, of you and I, because we, the church, will become the bride of Christ. And let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 21 through 23. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. The deep sleep is significant because it pictures the death of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a normal sleep. It was a deep sleep. You know, you might even come away with the impression maybe Adam actually died here, because it pictures the death of Jesus Christ. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, opened up his side here, took a rib, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned, built into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Alright, so Eve came from Adam's side. The church today, when Jesus hung on the cross, they took the spear and they pierced his side, and the fluid and the blood rushed out upon the ground. And from that shed blood, you and I were born again and were being fashioned, built into the likeness and image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but into that pure, spotless, holy bride that someday will be presented to Christ, just as Eve was presented to Adam by God. So Eve came from Adam's side. Isaiah 53:5, if you want to write down a couple of verses there, just references that I don't have on the list. Isaiah 53:5 and Ephesians 5:30. Alright, Adam was placed in a deep sleep and Jesus died. Eve was built into a perfect mate. Christ is building his church today. Eve was brought to him. Someone look up, Joe, would you look up 1 Thessalonians 4:17 for us? And, is it Jonathan?
Yeah.
Okay, Jonathan, would you look up 2 Corinthians 5:21? And Mark, if you'd get 1 Peter 2:14. Eve was brought to Jesus. All right, Joe, if you'd read 1 Thessalonians 4:17.
After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever.
All right. We'll be caught up, taken up into the presence of the Lord. We will be presented to Him. We're brought to the Lord Jesus and presented to Him at the rapture of the church. Eve was deceived. The church is enlightened. See that contrast. Eve was deceived by Satan, but we're enlightened through the Holy Spirit. Adam willingly took her sin. This is an important part, an important thing to understand, I think. Adam willingly took of Eve's sin. 1 Timothy 2:14. Mark, read that for us, please. We're going to skip. Yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry. Did I give you something different? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:14.
And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner.
All right. Adam knew what he was doing. See, he wasn't deceived in this thing. He knew what he was getting into. Eve was deceived and she ate of the fruit. Adam comes along and Adam sees, here's Eve, whom I love. And she's done this thing. And here's what God says. And he says, I'm going to side with Eve.
Why did he do that?
Because he loved her.
More than he loved God then?
No, not, I wouldn't take it. I wouldn't take it that far because of the type. Now let's look at Jesus, and we'll come right back. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Right, Jesus Christ knew no sin. He became sin on our behalf. Adam was not deceived, but he chose to take Eve's sin and partake in her punishment because he loved her so much. Jesus Christ came without sin, took my punishment, my guilt, my sin, and yours willingly, freely, knowing what he was doing, knowing what he was getting into, because he loved us so much. Now, I think that's as far as you can take it. Now, the thing about studying types, guys, and this is a good question. This is a real good question, because the thing about studying types is this. look for what's there, but don't try to take it the whole 9 yards. Because if the type was perfect, then it would be the fulfillment. It'd be the anti-type. It'd be Jesus himself. Only Jesus is perfect. So you take these things and see what's there, and it's just a picture. It's just a glimpse. It's not the whole ball of wax. See? Question?
Yeah, from the material that you studied, I noticed that some, like for instance, Adam is specified in the New Testament as an analogy or a type.
Right.
Because the New Testament says he is.
Right.
But then there's others that we can infer from, like Eve, for instance, that it's not in the same category as in the New Testament. Doesn't say Eve was a type of.
That's right.
So is there a distinguishing in terms of a type from other types, I guess?
No, I don't think so. I think the Bible gives us enough clues to get in on it and see how it works, and then we can see these things for ourselves. And everything that we look at in this study, we're going to see that the Bible says. Now, there are a lot of other things I could have chosen, but I chose these things because it's clear that the Scripture says it's a type, it's a picture, as like, you know, or something like that, that points it and connects them. Now, Eve, of course, is only connected through Adam. But I could have done a whole lot of other things put in here instead of some of the things I have, but I tried to pick things that the Bible specifically says for that very reason, you know, that somebody in the group might not, you know, you're reading too much into it, you know, or something like that. And so it gives us enough clues to find the secret, and then after we found it, then we can make these comparisons ourselves. Doesn't have to have that in there every time for it to be true. Any other questions? All right. Let's look at the bottom of the page here. Eve was clothed with glory and lost it. In Genesis 2:25. Now this is somewhat interpretation here. You know, this is what I believe about this passage. You may not, you know, it's not written in stone. You don't have to believe the same thing. But let me just share with you what I think about this. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I think the reason that they were not ashamed is that they were clothed in the glory of God until sin came in. And then when sin came in, their eyes were open, the glory had departed. They saw their nakedness, and they were ashamed. They ran and hid from God. So Eve, perhaps, was clothed with glory and lost it. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, "The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So Eve was clothed with glory and lost it. The church is clothed with glory on the day of Pentecost and can never lose it. And so that contrast. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, difference between law and grace. You know, the more I study and am in the Bible, the more amazed I am at what an honored position we have under the grace of God as the church today. Eve was fruitful. Genesis 4:1. The Christians are called to be reproducers, to be fruitful. Alright, Joseph. I didn't get to hear all of John Crawford's message this morning, but I got in on the end of it. And I was glad he was talking about Joseph, because we're going to look at him this morning. There are more than 100 parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. Of all the characters in the Old Testament, Joseph probably has more similarities pointing towards Jesus than any other individual. We could start with his name. Joseph means?
Joshua.
Yeah. In the Hebrew, it's the same as in the Greek, Jesus. All right. Turn to chapter 37, if you're not already there. Let's see. Phil, would you look up for us John 1:11? Just hold that for a minute. And then, is it Dan? Dan? John 7:7. And if you'd hold that for us for just a minute. And everybody else turn to Genesis chapter 37. Read for, I can't see your name tag. Would you read for us verse 3, 37:3, please?
Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic.
All right, Joseph was the beloved son of his father. And in Matthew 3:17, Scripture says, God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Joseph immediately points us towards Jesus Christ. He was the beloved son of his father. Joseph also was hated by his brethren. David, have you read over there? Did I have you read something a while ago? Okay, verse 8 for us, 37:8.
Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words.
All right, he was loved of his father, hated by his brethren. Phil, read John 1:11 for us, please.
He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him.
All right, he came to his own, his brothers Israel, and they would not receive him. All right, hated by his brothers, loved by his father. One of the reasons he was hated by his brethren was that he exposed their evil. Genesis 37, verse 2. Would you read that for us, please?
This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, the young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them.
All right. He brought back an evil report to his father about his brothers. And so that's one of the reasons that they hated him. John 7:7.
The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil.
All right. Jesus testified that the world's deeds were evil. And so his brothers, the Israelites, hated him. All right. He was rejected by his brethren and sold for silver. Genesis 37. Verses 27 and 28, Joe, you have that for us?
I'm sorry, what was it? But
Joe Gibbs.
27 and 28?
Yeah.
Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. Our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites.
Joseph was sold for 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 shekels of silver. All right. Once he was betrayed, rejected of his brethren, betrayed, sold, all the nations of the world came to him for food, and he became the Savior of not only the Egyptians, but the Gentiles as well. Jesus Christ, when he was rejected by his brethren, the Israelites, put on the cross and died and spilled his blood on the ground, he became our Savior as we place our faith and trust in him. Now, Joseph, while he was in rejection by his brothers, the Israelites, he took a Gentile bride. We find this in Genesis 41:45, Jim, if you have that for us.
Pharaoh gave Joseph a name.
Yeah.
He
received a Gentile bride while he was being in rejection by his brothers. And, of course, Jesus Christ, rejected by the Israelites, put on the cross and died. Out of his shed blood, now he's receiving his bride, as we read a while ago in Revelation 19. So, Joseph and his 11 brethren are types of God's program for the nation Israel. So he drew out their future. God drew out the future of the nation Israel through Jacob and the 12 sons. He was sent by his father to his brothers in the field. And Matthew 13:38, the parable there says the field is the world. So he was sent to his brothers in the world. They rejected him and sold him for silver. While in rejection by them, he sits at the right hand of the king and receives a Gentile bride until the 7-year period of trouble is over. 7 years of famine in Egypt, 7-year period of the great tribulation that the book of Revelation and Daniel talks about. He's at the right hand of the Father there. Joseph said, at the right hand of the king. Now, during this time, he brings his brothers to a place of desperation. You remember the story of Joseph. They ran out of food. They had to come to Egypt, bow before Joseph, fulfill all those dreams and all those prophecies that they hated him for, not even knowing who he was. And he brought them to a place of desperation. The Israelite nation, when Jesus Christ comes for the church at the rapture, then a 7-year period there of trouble. King James says the time of Jacob's trouble, the worst period in the history of the world, 7 years, until the Israelite nation is humbled and they are ready to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah when He returns. And then the Scripture says, all of Israel shall be saved. He does not reveal Himself to His brothers, Joseph now, does not reveal Himself to His brothers until they have confessed their sin and bore their punishment. And that's what's going to happen during that 7-year period of tribulation. Israel's going to be humbled, going to be broken, and when Jesus comes back, they're going to acknowledge Jesus as their king. Then he reveals himself and he brings about their salvation, just like Joseph did with his brothers. I am your brother Joseph. They are brought to the land of the king, Joseph's brothers, brought to Egypt, brought to the land of the king, and given the best land there was. And Israel is going to be gathered back as a nation, and they're going to have their land at the end of that 7-year period. During the 7 years of trouble, Joseph's Gentile bride was with him in the palace. Safe and secure. Not going through the first half of the 7 years of famine or the second. She was in good shape. She was with Joseph. I believe that's what's going to happen to the church. Now, that's one of the biggest controversies in the church today about the second coming. When does a rapture happen? You know, is it at the start or the middle or the pre-rapture? Or is it do we go through the whole thing? And you know, different people can make a case for what they believe about that. Now, the only place that I find, I can't say that exactly, because I think there are answers to people's theology that believe different things about the rapture of the church. I think if you divide the word of truth properly, that it's not that complicated a thing. But when you look at types, when you look at these Old Testament types, you always find that the bride is with Jesus, safe and secure through that whole period of time. See, and that really helps me nail down what my theology is about things that are pretty hard to figure out when I look at it from this perspective. There's another picture, and we just went through this in our church not long ago, the story of Ruth. And in the story of Ruth, of course, is a Gentile. And she comes back to the land with Naomi, who was a Jew. And Boaz there is the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. He became man. He's our kinsman. But he was also God. He's our Savior. And Ruth is with Boaz. And during the night at the threshing floor, when the grain is being threshed out, the good from the bad, and Revelations talks about the separation of the sheep from the goats that will take place, all during that night of threshing, and the threshing is a picture of trouble, of tribulation. It's a picture of the great... Ruth is at the feet of Jesus Christ, of Boaz. And so when you see these pictures, these types, it sometimes can help you in some other areas as well. Yes.
The difference between type and allegory.
Well, an allegory is kind of like a story. Is that not right? A story that Jesus might have told. A type is just a glimpse of something. See, you can take about any character in the Bible, let's say the Old Testament, you can take about any character in the Bible, and if you look at them, you're going to find some area of their character or of their actions or of their vocation or something that is either going to point to Jesus Christ or the Antichrist and the devil and Satan. Either the Holy Trinity or the Unholy Trinity. And you can find little glimpses depending on the men, what kind of men they were. So these types can be about anywhere. See? And we'll see that a little later. You know, we're going to look at a feast. All the feasts picture something prophetic in the church, dealing with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ.
A good example is the book of Jonah. And a lot of Bible scholars would tell you it's an allegory.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it's an actual series of events that happen, but there's definitely a strong, almost complete picture of the redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ in the book of Jonah.
That's right.
Maybe to boil it down more simply, an allegory is maybe a story that could have happened to portray a heavenly truth.
Okay.
A type is something that is historical that happened to teach a heavenly truth.
Okay. Good. Thank you. All right. So the bride is with Joseph for the 7 years. He sits at the right hand of the king of Egypt for those 7 years of trouble. And during that time, she's fruitful. She brings forth offsprings after the rejection of Joseph by his brother. And that's the church today. See, the church is bringing forth fruit, multiplying, making disciples. But when we come to that 7 year period of trouble with Jesus. All right. Now let's look at Moses. Moses considered himself to be a prophetic picture of the future Savior. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Verses 19 through 22. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you." Moses said there's coming another prophet that's going to be like me. And he's referring here to Jesus. And so Moses considered himself to be a picture, a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ in some certain ways. Now, we're going to start over up here. I think, have we gone around the room? Did everybody read? I didn't get around the room, did I? Okay. I do that sometimes and forget where I'm at. Exodus 1:22, if you'd look at it for us, and Matthew 2:13 and 16. Paul, if you'd get that for us, please. Moses' birth foreshadows in some way the Lord Jesus Christ. Hot in here, isn't it? You reckon that door would open and we might get just a little breeze, Dave? What's in there? Okay. All right, Moses was born in a time when Jewish male children were being slaughtered in an effort to destroy the Jewish deliverer. You remember the story? They'd take them and they took Moses down to the Nile and put him in the ark there and floated him out to save his life. Because his parents looked at him and they believed that he was a special child some way. And so they took these steps of faith. Okay? Exodus 1:22. Read that for us, please.
Pharaoh then commanded all his subjects, throw into the river every boy that is born to the Hebrew, but you may let all the girls live.
Okay. Every Hebrew young man was to be thrown into the river to kill, trying to destroy the Jewish deliverer that was prophesied to come. Jesus was born at a time when Herod tried to kill him, the Jewish Savior, Deliverer, by killing all the male children in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:13 and 16. You got that, Paul?
What's that?
Matthew 2, verse 13.
Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.
All right, verse 16 too, please, if you'd read that.
And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and there was... and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Out of Egypt did I call my son.
All right. So, Moses' time, Jesus' time. Both times they were trying to stop the Jewish deliverer, killing all the male children there. And now, part B. This is, listen closely. This is kind of hard to follow maybe. Moses, when he went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, the law, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. We all know that. Now that period of time is a type of this whole dispensation of the law. The nation Israel, the law. From the time of the Ten Commandments until the time of Jesus' rejection and death. This dispensation is the law. There are different dispensations, periods of time in history when God's done some special things in some special ways. But these 40 days represents this whole period of time. Now, the time from the giving of the Ten Commandments to the cross, when Moses comes down off the mountain after 40 days, so prophetically, we'd be moving to the end of the dispensation of the law, if they represent the whole period. When Moses came down, he's rejected by the Israelite people. They're worshiping idols, false gods, and they break God's law. He threw them on the ground and they're broken. Now, At the end of the dispensation of the law, Jesus came. Jesus lived his life. He was rejected by them just like Moses was rejected. And they were worshiping other gods, not Jehovah God, or they would have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah and the Savior. And they finally put him to death on the cross. And so that whole period of time there foreshadows that. Moses brought the law on tablets of stone to the people. Jesus writes the law in the tablets of our heart. That contrast. Moses was a mediator between God and Israel. You know, and the people said, "You go." We don't, you know, not us. We don't even want to go into this. You go before us, and you hear. And Moses was that mediator between God and men. And of course, Jesus Christ is the one and final mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2:5. You're probably familiar with that passage. All right. Now let's move from men's lives and look quickly at the Passover. Leviticus 23:5. John, if you'd turn over to that and look at that for us, please. And I'll tell you what, we won't look at all these verses. We'll just, if you'd get John 19:33 and 36 for us. And then everybody else, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5:7. We'll turn to two or three of these first verses. All right, Leviticus 23:5. John, if you'd read that for us, please.
In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover.
The Lord's Passover. The Passover is the Lord's. It's the Lord's Passover. It points towards Him, as we're going to see. All right, Passover is a type of the death of Christ which brings salvation to the sinners. Now 1 Corinthians 15:7, if you're there, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed.
5:7.
For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. It says in this verse that Christ is our Passover. All right, turn back to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Of course, the Lamb of God was sacrificed on the day of Passover and took away the sins of Israel for a year. Verse 35 and 36. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1. Let me just turn over there and read that to you. 1 Peter 1:18-21. More page. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, the Passover in Exodus, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you.'" We're doing something so significant here that we're going to start the calendar over, is what he's saying. And in Israel today, there's two calendars. There's a sacred calendar and there's a secular calendar. And it comes from this passage of Scripture. This starts the sacred calendar. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. All right, in verse 2, it started the sacred year. It was a new beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says,
therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come.
New beginning. See, so significant is what it means to be born again. So significant that in the Old Testament picture, Israel started a new calendar. It's the beginning of days for you. The old's gone. Don't go back. Don't go back here. It's dealt with. The blood of Jesus Christ. All right, verse 3. Every home had a death. Now, they either had a son to die or a lamb to die. But every home in Egypt had a death. And Christ died for us. Romans 5:8.
God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Christ died for us. Well, we were yes, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, okay, that He gave and He died. All that. All right, verse 3. Each one, it was a personal decision. See, if I'm the deacon in the church, my son can't get into heaven on that. See, it's a personal decision that each one of us come and have to make. Just like it was for them. Just for the nation Israel. Verse 5. It was an unblemished male. Christ was sinless. He was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21.
He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God.
He knew no sin. He was that unblemished lamb. They set that lamb aside on the 10th. They chose Him on the 10th, and they examined Him for 4 days. He had to be perfect, the very best, spotless, without blemish, because it pictured Jesus Christ. All right? In the prime of life, this was a one-year-old lamb. One-year-old, that's about the prime of life. Jesus was 33 years old when He died on the cross. The prime of life. Number 6 there, verse 6, For 4 days, an examination period, from the 10th to the 14th. Now, in 2 Peter 3:9 says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Prophetically speaking, these 4 days represent the 4,000 years from Adam to the death of Christ. That lamb was taken, he was examined. Is there any better than this? The best of the flock, the best you got, your pride and joy. That's the lamb that was sacrificed. Spotless, without blemish. 4 days he was looked at. 4,000 years from Adam and sin and the start of all of our problems and to the sacrifice of the unblemished Lamb, Jesus Christ. And He alone, our kinsman redeemer, He alone could pay the price. All right? Roasted with fire. It points to Christ's suffering. Not just His suffering on the cross, but all of His sufferings. All right? Verse 11. They had to be ready for a journey. And salvation begins the journey. It's not the end. See, when we get saved, we're to be ready to go on. That's just the starting place. And so the children of Israel, they had to be ready to leave the next day. Sacrifice the lamb, but then let's get on the road. We're leaving this place. We're leaving sin. We're going on. We're moving. That's the Christian life. Don't stay. Let's go. Move. Grow. We're supposed to be becoming something. Like Jim Kennedy, John Repass talked about. All right, no broken bones. No broken bones in that lamb. Points to Jesus on the cross. Okay, John
19:33-36. So the charge broke the legs of the other two guys. But coming to Jesus, verse 33, when they saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. Verse 36, for these things came to pass to fulfill the Scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken.
All right. The Lamb, no broken bones. Jesus, no broken bones. Now, look at verse 3 with me for just a minute. Let me show you this progression here, because this is important to see. There's a progression here in the Lamb. In verse 3, He's referred to as a Lamb. Take a Lamb. And when you hear about Jesus for the first time, He is a man. You know, and that's where we start out. We hear about Jesus, and He was a man that lived a long time ago, and He did all these good things, and He had all this good teaching, and all this. In verse 4, it's the Lamb. And Jesus is not only a Lamb, but He is the Lamb. He is the sacrifice for sins. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son whom God loved, beloved of the Father, who God sent. But then in verse 5, He's your Lamb. See? And that's when you invite Christ into your heart and you take Him as your Savior and your Lord. And so there's that progression that we find in the Lamb. First a Lamb, then the Lamb, and then your Lamb. And that's the way a person gets saved. Drawn out for us in the book of Exodus. All right? Luke 22:15, would you turn to that and look that up for us, please? And Larry, if you get Matthew 5:17. Yeah, Luke 22:15. I think we'll skip down just a hair. Okay, read that if you have Luke 22:15.
Said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.
All right. Now Jesus talking to His disciples. This is right before His death. He says, you don't know how I've looked forward to this day, to be able to sit down and to eat this Passover with you guys. Now what? He's 33 years old. He's a Jewish male. He's taken Passover a number of times now. But He says to His disciples, you don't know what this means to me, and you don't know how I've looked forward to this date, because this is the fulfillment of all those Passovers for thousands of years. All those little spotless, blameless, without sin, blemish lambs that died and were sacrificed on that altar, they, everyone, find their fulfillment right here today as I give my life for you. See? And so, the fulfillment there, Matthew 5:17, there you have it.
Yes. Do not think I came to abolish the law or, or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill.
See, and Jesus fulfills Passover. Now, the Jews kept doing Passover. They still do it today. But all those Passover, all of them are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All right? Now, Leviticus 23:5 says, is that not what we read a while ago? Okay, it's the Lord's Passover. There's only one day Christ could have died. Only one day that Jesus Christ could have died. Now, let me read to you Matthew 26:3-5. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the high court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, now listen, but they were saying, not during the festival. You know, we got to get rid of this guy. We're going to kill him, but we're not going to do it on the festival. Because there could be a riot among the people. So they wanted him dead. They wanted him done away with, but they did not want him to die during the festival of Passover. See, that's their one. We got to kill him, but not here, not during this time. But he couldn't die any other time. See, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy. And Passover is prophetic, and Passover pointed to Jesus, and this is the only day he could die. Luke 4:28-30, it's a story about Jesus in a city, and they take him out, and they take him to the cliff of the city, and they throw him, and that was the custom of the day. They'd take a guy out, they'd throw him down in this hole outside the city, and they'd take huge boulders, and they'd throw them on him, and they'd kill him. And they've taken Jesus out, and they're going to stone him to death, and they're getting ready to kill him, and he passes through their midst. Something supernatural happened. He passed through their midst. A huge, angry mob with boulders. And the reason is that he couldn't die that day. That wasn't Passover. That wasn't the cross. The next reference there, some more people, he's in the temple, and they're ready to kill him. They're ready to stone him. And Jesus just disappears. He just vanished. He's gone. And they couldn't kill him. And if you've seen diagrams of the temple, there's no place to hide there. You know, there's some big columns out there, but there's no place to hide out in the court where Jesus was. And he's just simply gone. Because there was only one day he could die, and that was Passover. Now, turn with me to the book of John. And let me read this to you. Let me tell you a little bit about it for time's sake. His brothers, this is Tabernacles, the festival 6 months before Passover that he's to die on. And they're all of his brothers are saying, well, let's go into the city. You know, let's go to the festival. In verse 6, Jesus said to them, my time is not yet at hand, but your time is opportune. Your time's any time, is basically what he's saying. And what Jesus is talking about is death. Because he knows he's going to die on Passover, the next festival. He says, you guys can die anytime. You can go play in the street. The truck can hit you tonight. You know, you can die. I'm not like that. I'm different. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourself. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. Now, this troubled me for a long time because he went. That's right. He went. And I thought, well, man, that's kind of sorry. Verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. And what Jesus is saying to his brothers here, he says, guys, when I go up to the festival at Passover, I'm going to die there. I'm the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. I'm the fulfillment of all prophecy. And you can die anytime, but I can only die on that day. And so I'm not going up publicly to this feast today. I'll come up a little later, But it not publicly, not in open, because I don't want them saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and throwing their coats and their cloaks out for me to walk over. And that's about 6 months away. See? It isn't God's timing yet. And so that's what he's saying here to his disciples. So, Jesus is a fulfillment. Now, look at the handout. See, there are seven main feasts. Every one of them point to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Passover represents his death, as we've seen. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represents Jesus' sinless body. I always had time to tell you this story. I lived next door to an Israeli Jew in Albuquerque, and we were good friends. He was not a religious Jew. Matter of fact, he's one of the biggest heathens I've ever been around. But one day he knocks on my door, take this. I said, What? What's this? It's bread and crackers and all kinds of, take this, I got to get it out of my house. It's Passover, I got to get it out. You know, if his grandma came over and he had this stuff in his house, he's in trouble. You know? They had no leaven in the house during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is right there with Passover. And leaven represents sin in the Old Testament. And so it represents Christ's sinless body. No sin in his body. The Feast of First Fruits is Christ's resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the first fruits. All that, those first three feasts, are pictured in Jesus' first coming. He fulfilled all three of them in his first coming. The fourth feast is Pentecost, and that's the church age. That's the day the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. They began to prophesy, and the church movement began. The Holy Spirit descended upon the church. Jesus is up in heaven with his Father. So the first three is Jesus' first coming. The fourth one there is the Comforter that Jesus promised. The last three feasts are Jesus' second coming. All right, first you have the Feast of Trumpets, represents the rapture of the church. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised. Go up and with him. The Day of Atonement, this was the high holy day in Israel. The solemn, solemn assembly. The other feasts were rejoicing and partying and all, a good time. But the Day of Atonement was the solemn feast of repentance and brokenness and all that, and it represents the Great Tribulation when Israel will be broken from her sin and humbled until she receives Jesus as her Savior. Christ is revealed as the high priest during this feast, the tribulation and the second coming. He will return at the end of that. The Feast of Tabernacles, they lived in booths. They lived in tabernacles. It represents the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. He will reign from Jerusalem, the throne of David, fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies that never had been fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy. So you got the first coming, you got the church age, you got the second coming. All right there in the feast. The whole story laid out in the law. Prophetic? Oh yeah. Yeah. Most definitely prophetic. The rock in the wilderness. Why is nobody leaving? Why are none of these workshops over? 12 o'clock. The rock in the wilderness. The rock is the type of the ministry of Christ in the believer's life. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, anybody know that? The rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. Okay. In Exodus 17:6, we come, the children of Israel about to die for a drink. About like me right now. Need a drink of water? No water. Moses takes out his staff, hits the rock, water comes out. It pictures the death of Jesus Christ. The rock, Christ is our rock, 1 Corinthians says, he struck once, outflows life for the people of God. Second trip through the wilderness, Moses mad at him. God says, speak to the rock. Moses strikes the rock again. Twice, less. Water comes out. But what happens to Moses? You don't go in the land. You don't go in. Why? Because he violated the type. See, the rock is struck once for all, the Bible says. Jesus died once for all, but never again. Never again. After that, after the rock is struck once, what do? We come to the rock and we speak in prayer to the rock and we get new refreshment, new forgiveness, new cleansing, but we don't ever strike the rock again because it violates the type. It violates the Old Testament picture. It violates New Testament truth that's being portrayed here for us.
That's why God told Moses later on about the tabernacle to be careful to make it exactly after the pattern that I used.
Exactly. That's right. Serpent of bronze. Children of Israel, snakes biting them. God says, hold up a serpent of bronze on a wooden pole. Everybody looks to it, be saved. Won't die. The serpent of bronze is a picture of Jesus Christ. The standard is a wooden pole. Jesus died on the cross. We look to Him on the cross as our Savior, forgiveness of sin, we're saved. The people had sinned, so the sentence of death came upon them by the snake's bite. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Salvation was provided by God, for God so loved the world that He gave. The people acknowledged their sin. For their salvation, no other name. No other name. They had to trust God's way of salvation and exercise faith through obedience. Just like we get saved. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Any questions?